Oh, gee. I'm going to be on camera. I should have. Yeah. We should have a makeup guy.
Yeah, I know. We don't do makeup guys. We got lights here. And welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. The Adam God doctrine is probably my most requested topic here at Gospel Tangents. We're going to be talking to two experts on this, David Patrick and Benjamin Schaefer, who are an apostle and a 70 in Christ Church. They believe in this doctrine, and we're going to learn more about it. Now, I got to be honest with you, I don't know much about Adam God, and so think of this as Adam God Doctrine 101, or Adam God for Dummies. So we're going to try to keep it simple and help people understand it. So check out our conversation. Hey, I just wanted to mention one more thing. The Mormon News Report podcast is an awesome podcast, and they cover the week in Mormon news with a healthy dose of snark and commentary. Join Brant and Jenny every Monday to get caught up on all those news stories that you can stay up to date on the latest Mormon news. So check out Mormon News Report. It's a great podcast. Brant and Jenny are great friends. Now back to our conversation. We'll move on, because one of the things that that my listeners have told me that I should really talk about is the Adam God doctrine. And I'm gonna warn everybody here, I am not an expert. So I would like this to be kind of a Adam God Doctrine for Dummies kind of edition. And the funny thing is, so last year, David, you gave a presentation that was really interesting. And then yesterday, you gave, was it yesterday or the day before? No, it was yesterday. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You gave a presentation on it as well. And I admit that I walked away from that going, I still don't really understand. And so, let's start with you, David. Why don't you take it away and tell us, you know, Adam God Doctrine 101 or more, sure. Or for dummies or whatever we want to call this. Oh.
Right. So, of course, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and here we have a situation where they're put in a position to people in earth, and yet we have this problem with sin and being extricated from the garden, and so they have these conflicting commandments, but ultimately it works out, right? But the question is, well, how did Adam and Eve get there? How did they get there? Well, the Adam God doctrine can be researched through the Doctrine and Covenants scriptures, through obviously lots of talks. Believe it or not, I think we'll talk about this more, but there was in the temple an actual lecture made to make it so people could understand the Adam God doctrine, which was super helpful. And, you know, I think that's going to be a revelation to your listeners, because a lot of people may not know that there was actually a part in the temple ceremony for a long time.
Well, and it's interesting because I believe, and I want to say, and you guys probably know this better than I do, but I believe that it was Bruce R. McConkie that called the Adam God doctrine a heresy. And I also believe that even back to Orson Pratt, Orson and Brigham had a big dispute over this thing, and Brigham supported it and Orson did not. So I do want to preface that before, because I want to make sure people understand that. So,
but let's go there for a second, because Brigham, he also said, I didn't come up with this. I didn't get this revelation. Joseph Smith taught it to me.
Yeah, and that leads into your presentation from yesterday. But anyway,
and,
go ahead.
And so, and who was it? Wilford Woodruff had a really interesting quote to say. Because here's, Joseph Smith is introducing this new concept to this Protestant Christian country, and that is that the gods are plural. That we can become gods.
Orson Pratt, you say?
No, Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith. Okay.
Joseph Smith introduces this idea. Wow, we can become gods, and so that means there's a plurality of gods. But we only have one God that we have to do with on this earth.
The question from a Christian point of view is, now you're polytheistic, right?
Right.
Because I know
more or less, you know, I'm not going to shy away too much from that idea. I mean, okay, maybe we're a little bit polytheistic, but we view our monotheism, I guess, as looking at the oneness of God, the unity of God. I guess the big question is, for example, is it henotheism, which is sort of like in Hinduism, they say that all these various gods are simply manifestations of the divine, and therefore, to one extent, we view the divine as one singular thing, sort of like truth. Many Mormons will be familiar with the idea that all truth is one great whole. If all truth is one great whole, does that mean that it's impossible for me to make two different true statements? Or can I make two different true statements and have them still be part of one great whole of truth? It's that Godhead versus Trinity kind of concept of God, except expanded into kind of an infinite dynamic of generations.
I'll read something. This is what Lorenzo Snow in 1840 experienced when he was getting ready to go on a mission. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord rested mightily upon me. The eyes of my understanding were opened, and I saw as clear as the sun at noonday, with wonder and astonishment, the pathway of God and man. I formed the following couplet, which expresses the revelation as it was shown to me. As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." Now, that's probably not news to anybody. Probably people recognize that. Mm-hmm. But this is a new concept that Brigham, mm-hmm. That Joseph Smith is introducing to the world.
And
Lorenzo Snow is now getting his own revelation on it.
That dates from 1840?
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I know lots of Mormons are very familiar with that, and I'm not going to go with the full name. They're still Mormons in my book.
Sure.
but I also know that President Hinckley gave that interview to Mike Wallace, and it seems like he kind of downplayed the second part,
as God now is, man may be.
Right.
Well, Brother Gordon isn't a member of our church, so he can speak for himself.
Right. And so, with this introduction of the possibility of you becoming progressing into Godhood, that's astonishing to Christians. And I realize, not astonishing to Mormons, though, now. I mean, that's what we expect. Why would we want to live and get temple marriages and go to the celestial kingdom except to be potentially gods? And so now you have to answer the question, wow, how did Adam and Eve get into the garden with bodies? Right? It's like the belly button. Does Adam have a belly button question?
Short answer, yes.
And, you know, in my very first episode, I had a friend that they used to joke about, does Adam have a belly button? And I didn't realize that was related to Adam God. And then he joked about, you know, this being the Gospel Tangents class. And that's where I got the name.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Nice.
So anyway, yeah.
Well, you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. And you remember they were going to potentially live forever in the garden and potentially live forever their sins in the garden. And now, you know, what kind of bodies can live forever?
Immortal ones?
Immortal ones, yeah. Resurrected ones. And so the Adam God doctrine is basically this. Adam was once a man, just like us. And he made his calling and election sure, he gained his exaltation, and then he became a god. And now it was time to people an earth. So he had spiritual children in his spirit world, and now it was time to people the earth, but none of his spirit children had bodies. So he and his wife or wives came down to the earth to people it. And now he had to answer to his God. And his God was his connection in the priesthood. And he told him of the garden, you know, thou mayest freely eat of all these fruits, but not of this tree. And so there were still rules of the universe to follow. And once those rules were transgressed, then change would occur. And this is what Brigham Young had placed in the temple ordinance so people could understand the mysteries of godliness, how Adam came to be, how the children came to be, because he said basically, once they partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then their bodies were changed and it became more temporal. And they were now able to have children. And then those children are now the human race. And it's kind of that simple, but there's much more to it than that as well.
Now, so let me make sure I'm understanding that. So, because this is my rudimentary understanding of the Adam God doctrine, is what we're saying is that Adam is God. Is that a correct statement?
Yes, but I think that doctrinally, why this is important is a fairly foundational idea. Are we the children of God? And this lecture at the Veil, for example, was this explanatory portion of the endowment so that people would understand the meaning of the ceremony itself. The lecture at the Veil was essentially a class where he runs through, this is what we did first, this is what we did second, this is what we did third, this is what each symbol means. It was a way of kind of explaining the endowment. So the Adam God doctrine isn't just introduced in the lecture at the Veil, as though the ceremony and the lecture are two different ideas. The entire reason why there is a temple drama about Adam is to teach the Adam God doctrine. And Brigham Young is simply saying, do you understand what you just went through? This is a representation of the Adam God doctrine. The reason why you were caused to participate in and watch this drama about what it means for you to be like Adam, and for Adam to create the earth and then go down to it and partake of the fruit, is because I want you to understand that you are children of God. And so this is why I believe it's foundational to all of Mormon theology. The Adam God doctrine isn't some superfluity on the edge of Mormon doctrine. In essence, I believe it's the keystone or the foundation upon which the entire superstructure of Mormon doctrine is built. Even today in the mainstream LDS church, they do a great many things that they only do because of the Adam God doctrine. Ordinances such as sealing children to parents. We talk about welding our generations back to Father Adam. Well, why would it matter if we were sealed back to Father Adam if Adam is a bastard, as in not a child of God, or if Adam is merely a lump of clay? There would be no saving power in such an ordinance. But since we have this concept that Adam is the son of his father, who is a god, and who is a son of his father, who is a god, that there's many generations of gods, and that therefore we descend from God, that the blood that flows in our veins is literally the inheritance of God, that we're his heirs, then all of a sudden all these other unique Mormon doctrines make sense. The reason why we have sealing ceremonies of any kind so that we can be like him, so that he can claim us as his heirs. So as we seal ourselves children to parents, we seal ourselves all the way back to God by sealing ourselves back to Adam. And then God can reach down through the eternities and say, this is my son and an heir to my throne. Enter into my joy and sit down on my throne. This is what makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because we can claim that we truly are children of God.
So let me tell you the theological issue that I see as a problem with this, because and I'm going to speak from an LDS point of view as well as from a Christian point of view, which aren't necessarily the same, but I think mainstream LDS and Christians are going to have the same issue with this, is because in Genesis and God said, we will create man in our own image. So is God creating himself? I mean, that doesn't even make sense.
Do humans create other humans? I mean, gods create other gods, and humans create other humans.
Well, but if God is creating Adam in our own likeness and image, as it says, I believe it's Genesis 1, 26, 27, whatever. That's my seminary scripture that I know I memorized. I still kind of have it. Uh-huh. Is, you know, you've got God creating Adam and then taking a rib from his side and creating Eve. I mean, that's not the same. If God is Adam, so how does God? If God is Adam, how does God create Adam? You know, because aren't they two separate? How could God create Adam?
I think the Adam God doctrine answers that more simply, because he was already created, and he was created on another earth, and he made his exaltation sure.
See, so David, this is what brings me up, because I know, and I know you said you wanted to set this up, but you have this great slide that talks about the Godhead that I think, at least in my mind, would help explain this, where, because in the LDS Church, we've got the Godhead, God, Elohim, Jehovah, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And
let's dive into that.
Let's go there, because you don't believe in just three in the Godhead.
Well,
three at a time, at least.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, because you said, well,
it's a conundrum.
You're going to email me that slide, right?
This is the temple conundrum.
Yeah.
Right here. Because we've got, and I'll use my hands, just hopefully it will be helpful.
Yeah.
So you've got Elohim, Jehovah, and Michael. And they're in this temple ceremony, right? We're experiencing them talking to each other in this line of authority. And then all of a sudden, you've got Michael reporting to Jehovah, Jehovah reporting to Elohim. So a tiny bit more background. Joseph Smith taught this. And you can find it in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith very, very easily. And that's probably in every Latter-day Saint bookshelf, honestly. It should be if it isn't. And he said, let me teach you a little Hebrew, is the way he put it. And Eloi is God, and Him is plural. Elohim, then, is plural gods. And so the Elohim is the council of gods.
So it's not a single person.
No.
No. But remember, this is figurative, right? This is figurative, so people can get the big concept. Just like Jesus taught in parables, mm-hmm. the temple is figurative, so you can kind of get an essence of the grand scheme of things. So Elohim, the council of gods, Jehovah, and Michael. Michael is also Adam. Michael is also the Ancient of Days. Michael is also...
Well, the Creator, the Creator. Drama, yeah.
The
drama.
And I know that yesterday, Benjamin, you made a reference to Micah. You kind of explained Michael.
Right, the name, Michael. Okay, so names. We're not always familiar with the idea that names aren't just random syllables. They all have meanings. Some people know what their name means, some people don't these days. But all these biblical names mean something. The L part is God, right? So Michael has Micah God
L.
in the name.
Micah L.
Okay. And the Micah part can mean like unto, or in the image of, or the likeness of. And so, in a sense, Micah L in Hebrew means that he is like unto God, or he is the face of God, or the image of God. And so again, when we say Adam is in the image of God, you could also say that it's saying Adam is Michael in that phrase.
Now, I also had a conversation with Ben Spackman, which was, we were actually talking about evolution, so seemingly completely different, but he said that Adam and Eve really represented mankind and life. Am I getting that right? Does that sound right to you?
Well, there are these different things, too, if you get into like Kabbalah and Lessons in Tanya, right? That if you break down the numerical values of things, or if you look at like at each element and what it represents. So, for example, like Eve is also plural, a plural word. It's basically the way we write it. It's Hava. So it's HVH in Hebrew, but we do EVE. And HVH in Hebrew, essentially, if you break that down symbolically, it basically means mothers. And when you repeat it twice, it's like the ultimate mother. So Eve basically means the mother of all living, but it's also plural. It could mean the mothers of all living. But it's also plural partly because it means that there's a creative principle involved. So it depends on how many levels deep of symbolism you want to go, right? So mothers are also the origin of life, right? We all have life because our mothers gave birth to us. So mothers of all living can also be interpreted to mean this infinite creative principle And the first principle is wisdom, anyways, which is bina. So it can get even more complicated.
In the book of Moses, too, he says in there, whenever we have an earth, the first person on it we call Adam. And the first woman we call Eve. And that's like saying Adam is a priesthood title. Eve is a priesthood title. Not just a name. Of course, we look at it as a name. But it's a title. It's the first man on every earth, mm-hmm. and the first woman on every earth gets that priesthood title.
Okay.
Okay, so let's roll back into the temple ceremony here. We're not going to give away anything that would make people feel uncomfortable.
I don't want to get in trouble with my church.
Yeah.
we also believe these things are sacred, and so we choose.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so Elohim, Jehovah, Michael. And in the current LDS temple ceremony, a lot of people think, okay, great. Michael's Adam, Jehovah must be Jesus, and then Elohim must be God the Father. And we're going, wait a minute, hold on. We realize now why you have trouble thinking that Adam could possibly be the God of this earth. Because how could Adam, the God of this earth, be subservient to Jesus, his own son? Conundrum, right?
Yeah, well, you've hit it exactly where I wanted to go.
Yes, and so here's the beauty of it. When you realize that Michael is Adam, the God of this earth, and he's answering to Jehovah, never says Jesus in the temple. You won't find it, because it doesn't say it. Jehovah is his God. His, or the grandfather God, if you want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Council of Gods then is the great-grandfather God. So there's always going to be a priesthood line of authority. And so when Adam, Michael, reaches up, he's reaching to his God for help. And so on and so forth, up into the Council of Gods. And now that should simplify. Now below Michael, then you've got the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. So now you've got, you have no trouble still having the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, so, and I love that slide because you've got five people in the Godhead essentially, right?
Well, not in the Godhead, but in the hierarchy.
In the hierarchy, okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So actually, George Buchanan, in his report of the St. George High Council Minutes in 1893, and then also Joseph Smith in 1871, said that Elohim, Jehovah, and Michael, in the temple ceremony, they're giving this explanation, are father, son, and grandson. And so we have this idea that the Jehovah of the temple drama is the father of Michael.
That's what he's saying.
That's what he's saying. And then Elohim is grandfather, or essentially grandfathers, because it's all the council or all the generations of the gods that went before. And so that's what Joseph F. Smith and George Buchanan were explaining about what that meant. Of course, they also used that lecture at the Veil at that time.
I hope you enjoyed listening to Benjamin Schaefer and David Patrick of Christ Church. In our next conversation, we'll talk about missionary work that they do in their church. It turns out that they send their missionaries to talk to the evangelicals who like to harass Mormons at the Manti pageant.
The evangelicals want to come to the Manti pageant or something like that.
Yeah.
And
favorite.
They, you know, want to engage our Latter-day Saint brothers and sisters.
Just do it in a Christian manner is all I ask. They're so disrespectful. It's like, how can you call yourself a Christian? Like, that just bothers me to no end.
Well, we've recognized that, and so we send our elders there to help. I don't know.
Break them in.
We break our elders in there.
Oh my goodness!
As well as we try and, you know, take the pressure off of our Latter-day Saint brothers
now,
and sisters.
Are these like 18, 19-year-old
yeah.
elders?
Absolutely.
Yeah. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please support Gospel Tangents and become a subscriber. For just $5 a month, go to patreon.com/gospeltangents and you can hear the entire interview. And you can also get transcripts available in either our Amazon website, or if you want to give the money to me and not Amazon, please subscribe on my website at gospeltangents.com. And you can click the yellow subscribe button. Of course, we're also on Facebook, Twitter, and all the other places. Make sure you subscribe on iTunes at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. And don't forget to click here to subscribe on YouTube, here for a transcript. And over here, we've got some more of our great videos. Thanks again for listening.